these two guys were walking through a field and realized a raging bull was coming right at them. And so they took off running, trying to make it to the fence. And it looked like they were not going to make it. And one guy yelled to the other one, "Pray, pray, pray, we're not going to make it." And the guy said, "Well, I've never prayed in public before. I don't know what to say." And the other guy said, "Well, you got to say something. You got to pray. We're not going to make it." And he said, "Well, I guess I could just say what I always heard my dad say at meals. He would say, 'Oh, Lord, for what we're about to receive, please make us grateful.'" Can't you just hear that bull saying amen? I can. You know, I'm sure we've all had a variety of experiences when it comes to our prayer life. Some maybe grew up saying, you know, some kind of memorized prayers, like maybe at meals. "God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food." Or maybe a memorized prayer at night, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep," something like that. Maybe you really didn't grow up praying specifically about things, it was just more things you had learned. Some people, maybe prayer wasn't even really a part of your growing up experience. Maybe you prayed in your heart, but you never would pray in public. You know, for others, prayer was a common experience, and you learned to pray about specific situations in your life. Some are comfortable praying out loud in a group, and others are not. Maybe some are even thinking, "Well, I'm not even sure why we pray. If God's going to do what he's going to do, why do we pray?" You know, there's a lot of misunderstanding about prayer among Christians, and that's really sad because prayer is a vital part of our relationship with God. God communicates to us primarily through his word and through the Holy Spirit. We communicate primarily to God through prayer. And it's difficult to grow in our relationship with God if prayer is not a regular part of our lives, especially if prayer is only to us just something we repeat, some learned phrases that we've repeated over and over again. You know, the Bible talks a lot about praying. There are many examples of people praying in the Old Testament. There's a few examples of people praying in the New Testament. Many of the Psalms were actually prayers that the psalmist offered to God. But by the time Jesus was on the earth, prayer among the Jews and in their religious faith wasn't anything really personal. You know, there was so much ritualism and ceremonialism that, you know, they kind of had prayers they recited at different occasions, and there was not much personal prayer to God from the people. And as we continue our study in the book of Luke this morning, we're going to see that Jesus' disciples recognized that the way Jesus prayed was different than all the religious leaders and, you know, the examples they had seen. And so they asked him to teach them how to pray. And so we're going to look at that this morning. And my prayer as we go through this morning is that we will gain a greater understanding of how important prayer is in our lives. And now we wouldn't just view it as something that in an emergency we pray, or at a meal or a bedtime, you know, just kind of preset times, and that we would make it a vital part of our relationship with the Lord. So let's turn to Luke chapter 11. And that's where we will continue our study and see what we can learn about prayer. The first thing we learn is that we need to make prayer a priority. We need to make prayer a priority. Jesus always made prayer a priority, and we gather that again in verse 1 of Luke 11. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." So during this 2+ years of time that the disciples had been with Jesus up to this point, they had seen him often go by himself to pray. Scripture says he often went by himself, and they also heard him pray on many other occasions. You know, for example, he prayed at his baptism. He prayed before choosing the 12. He prayed at his transfiguration. He prayed before feeding the 4,000, the 5,000. He prayed before raising Lazarus. He prayed at the Last Supper. He prayed in Gethsemane, the night he was betrayed. He prayed from the cross. Those are just some examples of times that Jesus prayed. What we observed from Jesus is he prayed when he was the most tired, when he was the most, the busiest. He prayed when he was maybe the most stressed. He prayed when he was having the most success. There was no special time. It was a part of his entire life, how he conducted his life. He prayed because he knew his communion with the Father was so important for him as he ministered on the earth. And it was obvious to the disciples, as they observed Jesus praying, that it was a priority to him. And so they asked Jesus on this occasion to teach them how to pray. They wanted to learn to pray with the same passion, the same sincerity, the same confidence that they saw in Jesus, because it was so different from the ritualistic prayers that they were used to. They had seen the insincerity of the religious leaders' prayers and other people as they just recited things, and they wanted to learn how they could truly communicate with God, to experience him in a personal way like Jesus obviously did. And they had heard that John the Baptist, how he had taught his disciples. And so they, one disciple speaking for all of them said, "Lord, teach us to pray. We want to learn to pray like you do." So they saw that Jesus made prayer a priority in his life, and they wanted to learn to make prayer a priority in their lives. Now, think about it. If Jesus made prayer a priority in his life, how much more do we need to make it a priority in our lives? Who is Jesus? God. God the Son. God in human flesh. And it was important for him to pray to God the Father. He's the perfect, sinless Son of God. And yet it was important for him. We realize that he didn't attempt to do anything on his own as he ministered on the earth, but he was always seeking the Father's will. Now, we as sinful people, think about how we are so influenced by the sinful world, how we're influenced by our sinful desires. We're influenced by Satan and his demonic forces. And all that is combating, working against our relationship with God and our service to God. How much more do we need to be in constant prayer to God our Father? If Jesus saw it as a priority, how much more so do we need to see it as a priority in our lives? We need to go to him for the wisdom and the guidance, the strength, everything we need to live godly lives. So instead of claiming, like we are often guilty of doing, "I'm too tired," or "I'm too busy," or "I've got everything under control," or "What difference does prayer make?" We need to see Jesus made it a priority. Well, just by following his example, we need to make it a priority. A second thing we learn is we need to approach prayer as a privilege. We need to approach prayer as a privilege. Jesus wanted the disciples to understand how much a privilege prayer is. Notice how he responded to this question to teach them to pray. Verse 2, he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, Father,'" address God as Father. Now, in answering their question, Jesus is going to give what we call the Lord's Prayer, but it's really a model prayer that he gave us to be able to follow an example. But this prayer, Jesus said, address God as Father. Now, that was unheard of and really would have shocked the disciples, because the Jews never referred to God as Father. In the Old Testament, God was never addressed as Father in a personal prayer. There might be national prayers or something where he was addressed that way, but the Jews considered God too holy. They wouldn't even pronounce his name. God was superior to them. You don't call him Father. And in fact, remember how the Jewish religious leaders, they hated that Jesus called God his Father, because they knew that he was equating himself with God the Father. But Jesus says you are to address God as Father. What is a father-child relationship? A father-child relationship is a relationship of love and care. And that's what Jesus said. As we come to God in prayer, He is our Father. Think of the privilege we have of praying to our Heavenly Father. Jesus, through His sacrifice, made it possible that we could be adopted as God's children, as Paul writes in Galatians 4:5. We've been adopted as God's children. He is our Heavenly Father. And Jesus says, address Him as Father, not God Almighty, all-powerful God. Those are all true, and it's not wrong to address God that way in prayer. But think of the privilege we have of addressing God as Father. Yes, He's the Creator. He's the sovereign ruler. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's everywhere present. But yet, He wants us to address Him as Father because of our relationship with Him. And what a privilege that is. Don't miss that privilege of addressing God as Father. Yes, He's totally superior to us, but He invites us to view Him as our Heavenly Father. He loves us unconditionally. He cares about all our needs. He is in control of everything, but He wants us to come to Him with everything, as a father would invite and encourage and welcome his children. We shouldn't be afraid or intimidated to come to God. He wants us to. And he says, I'm your Father, your Heavenly Father. Come to me as your Father. He knows our failures, our inadequacies, and we sometimes feel inadequate to come to God, but He doesn't view us that way as He invites us to come to Him in prayer. He's our Heavenly Father. Jesus said, address Him as Father. Instead of thinking maybe we're bothering God or we're unworthy of coming to God, we need to recognize the privilege God gives us. He welcomes us as our Heavenly Father. So we need to make prayer a priority. We need to view it as a privilege. But then Jesus goes on to explain to us that there's a pattern for how we should pray. He gives us a pattern of prayer. And again, what we see here is what we know as the Lord's Prayer. Matthew's account is much more detailed. This was at a later setting when Jesus reviewed this teaching on prayer here. But we're going to see some very important parts of prayer that Jesus gives us instructions for, because we're welcome to come to God. So He says, now, you want to know how to pray? Well, let me just give you some basic instruction. The first part of the pattern that Jesus gives us for prayer is we need to pray dependently. We need to pray dependently. And if you think about what prayer is, isn't prayer basically an expression of our dependence on God? He's God. He's the ruler. We're not. We need His help. We need His guidance. Prayer is coming to God, recognizing who He is and submitting to Him, recognizing our dependence on Him. He's sovereignly in control of everything in our lives, and we're dependent on Him. Now, Jesus gives two ways that we are to pray dependently. First of all, we show our dependence on God in prayer by seeking His glory. We are to seek His glory. Two ways to seek God's glory. One is by praising Him. Verse 2, He continues, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. To hallow means to set apart as holy, or to exalt God above everything and everyone else. We're not making God holy by hallowing Him. We're acknowledging that He is. We don't make God anything. He is who He is, but we praise Him. We praise Him for who He is. And when He says, hallowed be your name, God's name, the name refers to who God is, everything about Him, His character, His glory, His power, His attributes, everything about Him. So we're praising God for who He is. So Jesus says we should begin our prayers by sincerely praising God for the awesome God He is. Remember, He's the one true living God, the only God. And he invites us to come to him as our heavenly Father. And Jesus says we should praise him. And one of the best ways to hallow God or to praise him is simply to repeat, what does scripture say about God? So we might pray, I praise you, Father, that you are the creator, you're the sovereign ruler, you're eternal, you're holy, you're righteous, you're just, you're faithful, you're unchanging, you're good, you're gracious, you're loving, you're merciful. What does scripture say about God? Repeat it back to him. That's hallowing him. Praise him for how he has revealed himself to us. So we seek God's glory by praising him. And a second way, Jesus goes on to say, we seek his glory by submitting to him as our king. He continues there in verse 2. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Now, God's kingdom refers to his righteous rule in the hearts of believers. Jesus will return to the earth in the future and set up a literal, physical kingdom. But at this time, and at Jesus' time, God's kingdom is represented by believers, who he reigns in our hearts, and we represent him to the world as believers. So Jesus says, not only do you seek God's glory by praising him, but express your submission to him as your king, humbly surrendering our will to God's will so that we can represent his kingdom. We want to glorify him by the way we live our lives. So the praise aspect is maybe more verbal, hallowed be your name. This your kingdom come is more asking God, as we live our lives, that we represent him, that we bring glory to him. Maybe we pray something like, may you be glorified through my actions, my words, my attitudes, my motives, my choices. Or maybe we pray something like, use me, God, for your glory. Help me to bring glory to you by the way I live my life. So Jesus teaches us to show our dependence on God as we pray by seeking his glory. Now, as we seek his glory, that will naturally lead to the second part of the pattern that God, showing our dependence on God, which is following dependence is requesting God's help. And this makes perfect logical sense. If we are to give glory to God, we're going to need his help to do it, right? And so Jesus tells us, when we pray, seek his glory, and then request his help. We need his enablement to glorify him. Now, let's make sure we understand that Jesus is not giving us this pattern of prayer, seek God's glory, and then saying, if you do that, then God will be obligated to you to give you what you want. Like saying we are manipulating God, that if we do our part, try to glorify God, then we say, okay, God, now you return the favor. Everything in this prayer, this model prayer that Jesus gives us, is so that God is glorified. That's the overarching purpose of prayer, that God is glorified. Not that we praise him and then say, now give me my selfish desires. No, we praise him and we seek his help to do that. So Jesus gives three requests that we should bring to God as he gives us this example. First of all, we should request God's help in providing for our present needs. Providing for our present needs. Verse 3, give us each day our daily bread. Now, daily bread refers to our basic needs, physical needs, food, housing, clothes, health, mental, psychological, I mean, basic needs, what we need to survive each day on a daily basis. So by asking God to provide our needs, we're acknowledging our dependence on him, right? We need him to help us and provide for us. And really, each of these prayer requests that Jesus gives us examples to ask of God is based on his word again. And we'll find that God's word is the basis of prayer. So didn't Paul write in Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Jesus says, when you come to God, request his help to provide for your present needs, the needs that you have for each day. But then there's also a second request, he says. We should request God's help for forgiving our past sins. Forgiving our past sins. In verse 4, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. We need forgiveness of sins. Now, let's remember, when we place our faith in Christ for our salvation, at that point in time, we are forgiven of all our sins, right? The sins we committed in the past, the present, every sin we will ever commit. It's all forgiven because of our faith in Christ, because of his death and resurrection to be our Savior. But we do still commit sin, right? We commit sin on a daily basis. That sin doesn't take away our salvation, but it strains our relationship with our Father. As a child, if we rebel against a father, there's strained relationship, and that's what Jesus is referring to here. When we sin, our relationship with our Heavenly Father is strained. So what he is teaching us is that we need to confess our sin daily so that our relationship with God is restored and we enjoy that unhindered fellowship with him. And again, by asking God to forgive our sins, aren't we expressing our dependence on him? We need him to enable us to be able to glorify him. And again, claiming God's word. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Taking God at his word, recognizing we are sinful people, and if we don't confess sin, then our relationship with our Heavenly Father is strained. So Jesus is saying that we need to ask God to forgive our sins. But did you notice there, Jesus cautions that if we fail to forgive other people's sins, then our relationship with our Heavenly Father will remain strained. He says, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Jesus isn't conditioning his forgiveness, our relational forgiveness, on what we do, but he's simply stating, if we confess our sins to our Heavenly Father and we are not forgiving someone else, we are sinning against them. So there's still sin, and that sin is what it will strain our relationship with our Heavenly Father. So Jesus makes it very clear, this is such an issue in our lives, and he knows our evil hearts very well. We want God to forgive us, but we don't want to forgive other people. And he just makes it so clear. You need God's help to help you be willing to forgive or confess your sins, but you need to be willing to forgive others as well. Remember, again, we're requesting God to forgive our sins so that we can glorify him, just as we are requesting God to provide our needs so that we can glorify him. The third request Jesus gives us is we need to request God's help for victory over future temptation. We need his provision for present needs. We need his forgiveness for past sins. We need his victory over future temptations. At the end of verse 4, he says, lead us not into temptation. Now, let's be clear again. God never tempts us to sin, right? In James 1:13, it says, it's impossible for God to tempt us to sin. God is holy. He's righteous. He never tempts us to sin. But does he allow us to be in situations where we can be tempted to sin? Yes. Yes. You know, we see throughout Scripture that a circumstance we face can be neutral. How we respond to it will actually reveal whether it becomes a test of our faith to help us grow stronger as we respond in obedience to God, or it's a temptation to sin as we decide to follow our sinful desires. So when Jesus says, lead us not into temptation, he's not saying pray that God won't tempt you, but he's saying pray that God will give you the strength to have victory over the temptations. And living in a sinful world, we know temptation is a daily part of our life. Jesus is teaching us that we need God's help to say no to the temptations that we face in our life. And again, that's just claiming God's word. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul writes, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape." We're claiming God's word as we make our requests to God. And remember, again, we're requesting God to give us victory over temptation because we're dependent on him to do that. And we want to bring glory to him. And if there's sin in our life or we give in to temptation, we won't bring glory to him. So the pattern of prayer so far that Jesus has given us is we need to pray dependently on our Heavenly Father. We seek his glory by praising him and submitting to him. And then we submit or we request his help to provide our present needs, to give us, to forgive our past sins, and to give us victory over future temptation. All of that is so we can glorify him. That's our motive. That's our ultimate goal, is to glorify him. And, you know, when we see what prayer is like, I mean, that's not that complicated, is it? I mean, it's just a loving Heavenly Father saying, "I'm God. You're dependent on me. Come to me. I welcome you as my child. And, you know, bring glory to me by your words, by your actions, and seek my help for what you need on a daily basis." He knows our needs even better than we do. So we need to pray dependently. That's part of the pattern he gives us. But he goes on to say we need to also pray persistently. Persistently. He told the disciples a story to encourage them to pray persistently, beginning in verse 5. He said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And from inside he answers and says, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." Now, this story in our culture doesn't make a bit of sense, does it? I mean, somebody shows up at your house and you don't have any food, you're going to go knock on your neighbor's house in the middle of the night and say, "Give me some food to give him?" I mean, that makes no sense. Nobody would impose themselves on a neighbor like that. But in that culture, hospitality and caring for each other in your community was foremost. I mean, if you weren't willing to help out your neighbor, you see, they couldn't just run to the local grocery store and get some food at that last minute. It was very easy or common and expected. If you had a need, you'd go to a neighbor and they would help you out. I mean, that was just a mutual give and take that took place in that culture. Plus, the idea of showing hospitality, you know, we might say, "Well, if you show up at my house at midnight, I hope you stop to get something on the way because I'm not making you anything now." No, I mean, to show hospitality and welcome somebody, even a stranger in that culture, what was, if you didn't, I mean, you were shamed. The people looked down on you. I mean, it was a big deal. This is all a big deal that is going on here. So this man has a friend unexpectedly pop up at midnight. He's embarrassed. He has no food to offer to him. And it would be inhospitable for him not to do that. So the man goes to his neighbor and says, "Hey, I need some bread. Can you give me some bread so I can feed this guest?" And the man saying, now remember or think, they all had it's like a one-room house. They didn't have their separate bedrooms in the basement or different places where they wouldn't hear. They're all sleeping in one room, whatever animals that they kept inside, all in one room. So if one person gets up, everyone's disturbed. And the man says, "I'm not going to get up to give you some bread." He's thinking, this is not an emergency. Everything will be fine. Just go back and wait till morning. He was being a horrible neighbor. Again, in that culture, that was very much disrespected. But Jesus said this neighbor finally gave the man some bread for his guest. Why? You can just imagine the man, he was trying not to awake everybody, but when his neighbor wouldn't open up, you can imagine him banging on the door by now. I need this food for my friend who showed up. And Jesus said, because he persisted, some of the translations say he was shamelessly. I mean, it was that important to him to provide for this guest that showed up that he wasn't going to give up. And the man, the neighbor finally said, okay, everybody's awake now anyway. I'll give you what you need. The man got what he needed to be hospitable to the guest that arrived because he was persistent. And then Jesus applied this pattern for our praying persistently in verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened to him. Jesus declares that if we, and the verbiage here is really continuous, progressive. If you continue asking, if you keep on seeking, if you keep on knocking, he's saying, our Heavenly Father will give you what you need. Now, once again, let's be clear here. Does that mean, okay, if I just wear God out, like this neighbor wore out his neighbor, that God's finally going to give in? Remember, what is the goal of everything in this prayer? God's glory. We are seeking God's glory. So the persistence is not, I need it, I have to have it, please God, if not, my world's going to cave in or everything is going to go wrong. We want his glory. And so our prayer is, God, I want you to be glorified through me. And if God doesn't answer right away, it's not that he's saying no, but maybe the timing's wrong. You know, God's time is not our time. His ways aren't our ways. We are praying persistently, and God says, I will respond in my way, in my time, what is best, what is good. And that may not be what we want, but he says, don't ever give up praying. Because remember, your loving Heavenly Father wants you to come to him with everything that you have. Jesus is actually contrasting this neighbor who refused to give his other neighbor food. God is not like this man. That was taboo in that culture. That was unthought of. He was just a horrible example. But what Jesus is saying, your Heavenly Father is eager to give you what you want, what you need. May not be what we think we want, but it is what God knows is best. So it's a contrast here. God is, your Heavenly Father is not like this earthly father. He is totally different from him. God wants to give us what we need because he wants us to glorify him. So as our motivation is to bring him glory, he will answer. He'll provide our needs. He'll forgive our sins. He'll give us victory over temptation, all those things we request of him so that we can glorify him. But always in his time and in his way, we need to be persistent. You see, persistence in prayer shows that we are really sincere in our desire to glorify God. We might think of it as begging God to give us what we want, but if our motive is to glorify him, then we will persist. If our motive is for our own selfish needs, we'll actually give up, won't we? God, if you're not going to provide what I think I need, then I'll find it somewhere else. I'll go out on my own. So persistence is a great way of demonstrating we're sincere in wanting to glorify God and not ourselves. And we're trusting him to provide what we need. So a pattern here, pray dependently, pray persistently so that we can glorify him. In other words, never give up praying. God welcomes us, he wants us, and he wants us to be seeking him, to glorify him. And then one final pattern to the prayer. We need to pray dependently, persistently, and then confidently. Pray confidently. Jesus asked the disciples to think about a father's care for his child. Verse 11. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? Jesus asks these questions to illustrate that a child who asks his father for food can be confident that his father, who cares about him and loves him, will never give him something that would harm him. I mean, that's absurd to think. There are fathers in the world who are evil. But a normal, loving, caring father, Jesus said, he would never give anything to harm him. It's natural for a son to ask his father for food and expect something good in return. I mean, this is not abnormal at all. And he's saying that's the relationship of a believer with our Heavenly Father. So then Jesus compared earthly fathers to heaven, our Heavenly Father, verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus is saying, if sinful, selfish human beings like we all are, a sinful, selfish father will try to do his best to give what is good to his son when he asks him for something, how much more? Now, this is a comparison showing that God is so much more loving and caring than any human father could ever try to be. How much more will your Heavenly Father give you what is good? You see, we can be confident that our loving, righteous Heavenly Father will give us what is good. We never need to be afraid when we come to God and say, ask for something, that he's going to give us something that's not good. You know, you often hear about people saying, Lord, I want to serve you. And people say, well, I don't want him to send me, you know, to Zimbabwe or some other country, afraid of that, of the answer. We can always be confident God will give us what is good. He wants what's best for us. He knows what's best for us. And that is what he will do. And what is the best thing that God can give us? What is the very best thing that God can give us? Jesus reveals it to us. He will give us the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? Jesus the Son is saying God the Father will give us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the source of everything good in our lives. He is the one who comes to indwell us when we place our faith in Jesus for our salvation. He's the one that guides us. He's the one that convicts us. He is the one that produces his fruit in us. He's the one that helps us to glorify God. So anything that we might think of that we need to glorify God, the Holy Spirit is the source of it. So what Jesus is saying, God himself will provide for you what you need in response to your prayer. We can be confident God will always give us what is good so we can glorify him. So here's a pattern for prayer. Pray dependently, persistently, confidently. Do you see why we need to make prayer a priority in our lives? Do you see why Jesus made such a priority in his life? You know, we are to glorify God in our lives, and we need God's help to do that. And prayer is simply realizing we need to come to God and realize how the privilege we have of praying to him. He's our Father. He welcomes us. He wants us to come to him. He will enable us to glorify him. So God has given us the wonderful privilege of coming to him. Let's make it a priority in our lives. And let's follow this pattern that Jesus has given to us. Pray dependently as we seek his glory and request his help. Pray persistently, pray confidently. He's our Heavenly Father. He always will give us what is good. Father, thank you for reminding us from your word this morning about the privilege of prayer you give us. Father, we live in a sinful world. We're sinful people. We desperately need your help in order to live godly lives, to really enjoy life, to serve you and to represent you. Lord Jesus has given us a pattern here and an example to us of how we should pray. Help us to take this to heart and Lord, to make it a priority in our lives every day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.